I remember there was an era when a number of preachers were under fire because they were accused of preaching on negative things too many times. Maybe it was a time when that was a popular form of preaching. I'm not sure. I remember one time reading about a man named Jonathan Edwards, who was not a gospel preacher in the Church of Christ, but nonetheless was a very important man in the early American revival of Protestantism. And he preached a sermon about the condemnation of sinners and how angry God was with sin. It stirred a lot of people to repent of their sins and to seek God. But in the preaching of his sermon, he read every word of it and never once looked at the audience, according to the record that I saw, which shows the power of believing the Word of God. If people are convinced that God's Word, whether it's preached in a negative sense or a positive sense, whatever a person might assign as a definition to those words, it can change people's lives. You might remember back in 2004 when the tsunami hit a number of different countries. A lot of people said that was a really negative thing because it had caused so much damage and destruction. But at the same time, there was a positive, because it made a lot of people realize how dangerous, or I should say how frail life is, and how short a life we might have, not expecting that something like that would take us away. When the tsunami hit in December of 2004, there was a man that was carried out to sea. His name was Ari Afrizal. He was swept out into the ocean and drifted for 15 days. When he was rescued, he said, "I knew I was in trouble as the land was getting farther and farther away." But there was a man that was sounding a warning back in the early Restoration era. His name was J.D. Tant. He used to talk about the drifting that goes on in the Brotherhood. J.D. Tant had baptized more than 8,000 people in his lifetime. He established a number of congregations, trained 100 preachers, and he would hold gospel meetings that would last for 4 weeks. Regularly, he would preach on negative themes, warning the brethren. Sometimes he would have Bible studies that would continue all day and into the evening. And Brother Tant warned brethren over and over again, "Brethren, we are drifting." And toward the end of his life, many churches would ask him to come and straighten out the problems that existed in the congregation, and he wouldn't hesitate to go there, investigate, and from the pulpit name names of people and tell the sins that they'd committed. And at the end of his articles that he would write in several Brotherhood papers, he would oftentimes end the article by saying, "Don't forget, brethren, we are drifting." You may know churches that once followed Christ's teaching, who now have taken the name Christ off the sign and would prefer to be called just a community church. Or you might even know congregations of the Church of Christ that no longer emphasize the importance of being baptized for the remission of sins, perhaps designing their message to be accepted by a larger group of people that have been convinced that what the Bible says for the remission of sin is not necessary. But they've just launched headlong into apostasy. The scripture text that J.D. Tant based his admonition of, "Brethren, we are drifting," is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, where the Bible says we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. The text should make us question, if we are drifting, what are we drifting from? And I would suggest that that idea of drifting away is something the Apostle Paul was talking about when he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, and he said that we should hold faith and a good conscience. He said some had rejected those, and they had made shipwreck concerning the faith. Well, drifting away from the faith ultimately results in perdition. But a person might wonder, well, exactly how far can you go without drifting away from the faith? And maybe the idea is that drifting isn't necessarily a bad thing. I suppose you might say there are some benefits to drifting in some regards. For instance, it saves energy. You can just turn the engine off and let the current carry you along. You can go a long way just following the current and not spend any energy at all. It requires no effort. If you don't have an engine or a sail, you know you have to row a boat, and rowing is an enormous amount of energy or effort. And so if you just drift along, you don't have to spend all that energy and get hot and sweaty. But there's no attention that's necessary when a person is just drifting with the current. If you're the one steering the boat, it requires constant attention, or you might run into somebody else that's on the water, or maybe against something that's along the bank. You can't do anything else because of the amount of attention that requires steering the boat. So if you just let the boat go with the current and forget about what it might bump into, it doesn't make any difference if you drift along. And that drifting process is completely unconscious. You don't have to give it a second thought. There's no need for a compass or a map, doing any calculations or paying attention to anything. Drifting will take you along the stream, along with everybody else that's drifting along. But there are a few drawbacks to drifting with the current. You see, there are hazards. And when you make the application spiritually, you can see that it's very dangerous to let your soul drift along with the current of the world. Back in November 2001, the British Broadcasting Corporation reported about two fishermen. I suppose they set a record, but they weren't really trying to, and I'm sure they didn't really want to. But two fishermen from Samoa in the South Pacific survived a remarkable 4 months drifting at sea in a small metal boat about 21 feet long. The pair was rescued in Papua New Guinea, about 4,000 kilometers from their home. A local doctor treated the two survivors. He said it was a miracle that they survived that long at sea. Two other men had died of thirst and starvation during the ordeal. The fishermen said that the boat had difficulties in late June off the coast of Western Samoa when they caught an enormous amount of fish. And when they caught so many fish, the boat began to take on water as it began to sink. And they successfully righted the ship by cutting the nets. But they also had to lighten the load by releasing the engines from the boat, which let them drift. And so they were left powerless as the currents pushed them out to sea. And there they were for 132 days until they were finally rescued in Milne Bay of Papua New Guinea. I suppose the difference between these two men that had drifted in the ocean for so long and all of the millions of people who are adrift in a sea of sin is that the men who were in the boat knew they were lost and they were in danger. The problem is with spiritual drifting is that people are in danger and they don't realize it. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. Jesus talked about some who are in similar circumstances, the blind leading the blind and both falling into the ditch, or at least being in danger of. The Apostle Paul talked about those who are unlearned, who are adrift, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, when he talked about some who were infants in the faith. They hadn't grown up. There was no spiritual maturity. He saw it said they were tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. They were in danger because of the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Well, it goes on today. There are still schemers, and there are a lot of people that because of all of the false teaching are lost in a sea of sin. In Jude chapter 1, Jude had warned Christians about some who were blemishes in the love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. He spoke of them as clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. He spoke of them as being twice dead. And in verse 13 he said they are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. What was that expression again that J.D. Tank used to use? Don't forget, brethren, we are drifting. I think that it's necessary for us to be alert, to see the signs in case we start to drift away. One of the signs you might see right away, if you give it any thought, is that ignorance is a sign of spiritual drifting. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to our knowledge of the Lord's Word. Ignorance is the state of being unlearned. A lot of people will use the word, he's ignorant, meaning that he's stupid or he's incapable of learning. But the word ignorant actually means to not be trained. And the drifter has no idea where he is because he hasn't learned any better. The spiritual drifter is in a dangerous situation, being lost and not realizing it. But how does a person get to the place of being lost and not knowing it? In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the writer said we must pay more careful attention. There's one of the ways people become ignorant. They stop paying attention. How shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation? If we ignore those things that are important, we will become ignorant. And we know that ignorance is no excuse. Being lost and unaware results from ignoring what God has said. And we know that ignorance is not an excuse, even of the law that God has established. Is there anyone here who believes if you don't know what the law is, you are excused from obeying it? The laws of God apply equally to everyone, including the person who is lost and ignorant. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, when the Lord returns in flaming fire, it will be to punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So even a Christian may possibly be ignorant as a result of letting those things slip that are important. They may become ignorant of God's will and thus result in their drifting away from faith and hope. There are some signs of drifting. The lack of personal devotion. Drifting from faith is always indicated by that lack. In all areas of a person's Christian life, there are also signs of drifting, like what takes place when a person should be praying. Drifting from the faith is always indicated by a lack of prayer. What were the disciples doing in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, "Stay here and pray, lest ye enter into temptation"? They were asleep, right? Another sign of drifting, being spiritually asleep. Another sign of drifting is being unable to endure doing what Christians are instructed to do. How difficult is it to pray? And yet there are so many who will ignore it. Another sign of drifting is the feel-good preaching that's so popular among those who love the positive preaching and they can't tolerate the negative preaching. Weak preaching designed to pacify or to entertain may attract the worldly into the church building, but it also promotes drifting away from the faith. Negative sermons are actually positive, you see, because negative sermons can uplift a person more than the witty, entertaining messages that the positive sermon, if you would call it that, might accomplish. The negative sermon can uplift a person from sin because it lifts Christ up in warning people about sin and what God has done to enable men to overcome sin. And that negative sermon can lift saints to a greater plateau of conviction and spiritual service. But another sign of drifting is little or no effort put into Bible study. If you want to measure potential for drifting from the faith in your own personal life, look at what you do regarding your attempts to understand the message of God. Do you ever listen to sermons or study your Bible? If those things are the kinds of things that you shy away from, it might be possible that you could be tricked into thinking something is true that's not found in the Bible. What did you do with your Bible class lesson the last time? Did you study it? Do you even know where the lesson guide was, or did you just throw it away? Well, those might be indications of how important you think understanding the Word of God is. Another sign of drifting is that there's a greater excitement for the things that go on in the world. I suppose at this point we might insert the circus music. Well, if people want a positive sermon, then you have to throw a little excitement in, right? Well, that was all the excitement you get. And we might have some circus barker saying, hurry, 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 step right up and hear what the Bible has to say. Well, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the Bible says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Another sign of drifting is that church work becomes anything except church work. And I would suggest that in this idea is that there are some drifting ships in the church. One of those drifting ships is the biblical ship that is called fellowship. Worldly influence has made fellowship sometimes little more than just eating or maybe friendly conversation after worship service. In one church, someone promoted a youth event, and I should say in one church in Iowa, someone promoted a youth event saying, this is for fellowship, nothing spiritual. How's that again? Rick Warren, the popular Baptist preacher who wrote The Purpose-Driven Church, gets it when it comes to fellowship. He wrote in The Purpose-Driven Church on page 138, today the word fellowship has lost most of its biblical meaning. It now usually refers only to casual socializing. One pastor was joking with another pastor in a denomination, and he said, we're thinking about adopting as a theme song for our church, God be with you till we eat again. I know the early Christians gathered together to eat meals. It was something they did. They ate their meals with gladness and singleness of heart. The idea of the love feast was born out of Christians wanting to help others who didn't have enough. So they pooled their resources and gathered other resources to have a meal for those for the benefit of those that couldn't afford food. But there was never the mistaken idea that their socializing was somehow church work. The Apostle Paul asked, what fellowship can light have with darkness? Biblical fellowship is clearly more than just simple friendship or social activity. The spiritual context is what separates biblical fellowship from worldly fellowship. And when the church begins to think that just casual socializing is what fellowship is, then the world has crept into the church. There's another drifting ship. It's called worship. And this particular ship has been beached in the sands of what's in it for me. When Christians come together, it's to offer worship to God Almighty and not to please ourselves. It's not for enjoyment or simply to pacify ourselves into thinking that we've gone through some ritual that means that we're on our way to heaven. In some churches, musically gifted quartets have been formed and called worship leader teams. And the worship seems to be directed more toward men or pleasing men that might come in rather than worshiping God Almighty. The fact is that worship should be pleasing to God and not pleasing to ourselves, for Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You'll be hard-pressed to find a text of Scripture that says, and they that worship must put on a good show so that people who are outsiders or are lost will be interested enough in coming back to church. There's one other drifting ship, and it seems that some disciples should be taken back where they were purchased because they have necessitated a warranty claim. They're broken, and they have a defect in workmanship. Not because they were poorly designed, but because they simply will not perform what they were designed to do. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What would you do with a kitchen appliance that only operated when it wanted to? You push the button to make it work, but you hear a voice that says, I'm sorry, I'm taking a break. Push the button some other time. You'd probably take it back because it didn't work like you expected. Now what if the Lord were to send us back when we didn't perform? What if he sent us back to the place from where we were bought? If we didn't perform, where would we be? Think about it. There are several causes for drifting away from the faith. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 teaches us that we must pay more careful attention. The major cause for drifting is just not paying attention to those things that are the most important to pay attention to. We have trouble sometimes paying attention to things that require a little more concentration, like reading the book that tells us how to use our computers, or maybe reading the book that tells us how to program the VCR, or maybe even reading the book that tells us how to operate the stopwatch on a digital watch. But when you think about all of those things, they're terribly insignificant when it comes to the importance of paying attention to what God would have us to do. We must pay attention to what we have heard, referring to the gospel, that is. If we are influenced by everything else other than the gospel, then we ought to be careful around the competing media, lest our devotions be stolen away. The television or the radio or video games have unimportant messages and sometimes even contradictory messages to what the gospel teaches. And so it's important for our spiritual health to pay attention to what the Bible says. It might be that we would be sleeping instead of paying attention. And when Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 teaches us that we should pay more careful attention, it's suggesting that there are some things that are more important to pay attention to. But also, if we're asleep instead of watching, it might be that we're in a dangerous condition. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Some of the ways to prevent drifting would be to pay attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, where the Bible says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Another way to prevent drifting would be to pay attention to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray so that they would not fall into temptation. That wasn't specifically a command directed to us, but you can see the spiritual application. They weren't watching or praying. And I'll go out on a limb and say they probably were tempted. And the reason I would suggest that is that when the mob came, they didn't just drift away. They ran away. They deserted Jesus for fear of their lives. Another way to prevent drifting is to pay attention to what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, when he said, make every effort to add to your faith. And another method would be to pay attention to what he wrote in chapter 3 and verse 18 of the second letter, when he said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't be carried away with the tide. Whether it is a desire for popularity, or giving in to peer pressure, or the concepts that are expressed in the religious world around us. But especially, we should beware of the undertow of worldliness. We should keep anchored in the hope that, like the Bible says in Hebrews 6 and 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. While Paul was on the journey to Rome, the ship that he was in ran into trouble, and there was a plan to abandon the ship. But in Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul told the centurion and the other soldiers that were with him, as they were preparing to abandon ship, he said, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." Today, are you in the ship? An anchor won't really do you much good if you're just floating along with the current sins and drifting with worldliness. The anchor just laying in the bottom of the boat won't do any good unless you throw it out so that it catches on something. Rescue from drifting is only possible if we're willing to take hold of the line that holds the anchor and cast it over the side. And it is Christ who is our anchor. Once we are in the ship, we can stay anchored in Jesus. If you are not in the ship, then tonight you can express faith in Christ. You can repent of your sins and confess His name. And by being immersed in water for the remission of sin, you can rise to walk in newness of life. If you have never been baptized for the remission of sins, then tonight the water is ready. And you are invited to obey the Lord while we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Out of my heart.